Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to read verses 34 through 46. If you're able, please stand for the hearing of God's holy word, which we read in Jesus' name. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' And if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity to be gathered in your house. Lord, especially today, we also raise up to you those that weren't able to gather with us, being out on beet harvest and taking care of other things. Lord, as we're gathered now, I pray that you would bless us by your holy word. You would point us to and show us our sinfulness. Allow us to confess it freely and rest in Christ and his finished work. Lord, may we see that it's all about Jesus. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we pick up our account from the sermon text in Matthew 22, Jesus had just silenced a group of Sadducees. We're dealing with the Pharisees in this passage. The Sadducees, just before this, had come and asked him a question, and it was a dishonest question because they came and asked a question about the resurrection. But the resurrection was not something that Sadducees believed in. Jesus had answered their question so well that it stopped their mouths and it silenced them completely, and it left the crowds just absolutely astonished at his words. So the Pharisees, seeing that the Sadducees had been defeated, they came up with their best shot at Jesus. They grabbed one of their own experts in the law to ask Jesus a question about the law of God, and the question was, what is the greatest commandment? They wanted to know what Jesus thought. What's the one law that needs to be followed above every other law? If you have a situation where you can only do one thing, what is the one thing that you need to keep no matter what? And Jesus responded, and he responded correctly, of course, by giving not just the greatest commandment, but the second greatest as well. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that not just the law, but also the prophets depended on these two commandments. At another time in the life of Jesus, he encountered a lawyer who wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. And so Jesus kind of posed this same question to him. How do you understand the law? And that lawyer responded with almost the exact same words by saying the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus not only answered the question from this expert in the law correctly, but he answered it using almost the exact same words that an expert in the law would use if the question had been posed to them. And love truly does sum up the law and the prophets. Love truly is the greatest commandment, as long as we actually understand what love is. See, that word that Jesus used for love here was the Greek word agape. And agape has nothing to do with warm, fuzzy feelings. It has nothing to do with thinking someone's cute. Instead, agape love is a self-sacrificing love that considers whatever is being loved as greater and more important than yourself, and then striving for the very best for that person. So to love God with all of you means to be always concerned with what's best for him and to love your neighbor in the same way, it really sums up everything. Because if God is more important than you and you're thinking about what's in his best interest, you're not going to be worshiping other gods or taking his name in vain. And if your neighbor and his needs are more important than your own, you're certainly not going to be stealing from him, murdering him, or slandering him. It all gets summed up in this proper understanding of the word love. But after this, after Jesus answers the question that's been posed to him, he does something that might seem kind of strange. He begins to talk about the Messiah. It seems like he's just changing gears here, and he's moving on to a completely new topic that's unrelated. He asked the Pharisees, who is the Messiah? Whose son will he be? And the Pharisees, right away, they had the answer to this question, and really, any child of a faithful Jewish home would have had the answer at the top of their heads. They said that the Messiah is going to be the son of David. But Jesus moves on, and he quotes Psalm 110, and he asks the Pharisees, if the Messiah is the son of David, how is it possible that David could call him Lord? And if he is David's Lord, how is it possible that he could also be David's son? See, remember, or we have to remember that David was not an ordinary person in the minds of the Jewish people. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the greatest king that ever sat on the throne. He was the one that God had promised would always have a descendant sitting on his throne. David was among the greatest Israelites who had ever come in the mind of the people. And so who in the world would David call Lord other than God himself? So it was with this question that Jesus made clear that the Messiah would be the son of David, but he would also be God. And at this, the Pharisees were unable and unwilling to speak. They were convinced that the Messiah would be the son of David, but none of them would dare, not even for a moment, to say that he would be God. So they remained silent. And after that, no one dared question Jesus again. So why did Jesus change gears like this in the middle of a conversation? Was he sick of all the questions and the traps that had been laid by the Pharisees? He just bested the Sadducees. Maybe he needed to prove that he was greater than the whole Sanhedrin. I don't think these are the reasons he did it, though. Because honestly, if we take a closer look at this passage, Jesus didn't really change gears here. Even though it looks like he's on a new topic completely, he didn't change gears. Do you remember the children's message just a minute ago? What's small, brown, furry, has a fluffy tail, and likes to eat nuts? Addy? It's Jesus, right? All of Scripture, from cover to cover, from the first word to the last word, and every bit in between, it's about Jesus. It all points to him and points to his finished work for sinners like us. Everything from that first promise of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3 to the long genealogies we read sometimes before we go to bed, to the dietary laws that confuse all of us, to the book of Revelation and the end of it where the Apostle John says, Amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. All of that is about Jesus Christ. We can forget that, and we often do. And the Pharisees definitely didn't understand it here. You see, the Pharisees, they loved the law of God, and they should have loved the law of God. The law is good. They were focused on their ethics and their morals, at least what other people could see. But for them, that's where the law ended. It stopped right there. It was their checklist of things to do and accomplish and their checklist of things not to do. It was also their list to hand out to others to tell them what to do and what not to do. Seeing the law like this made the Pharisees appear to be good, moral, ethical people. It made them look honorable and respectful in front of everybody they encountered, but they missed the point. They missed that even the law of God is about Jesus Christ. And we can forget that too. See, we can work very hard to be the best person in our circle of friends. We can do lots of good things. We can avoid all the bad things. We can donate way more than 10% to the church. We can help the poor and the needy on the weekends. We can even look like good, honorable, respectful, moral people in front of others. We can do all of that, and we can still miss the point. Because none of those good works or avoiding evil works is enough to earn our salvation. Sometimes we like to imagine that the law is just our checklist of things that we should do if we want to make God happy with us. But the law doesn't just show us how to live. If that's as far as we go with the law of God, we've missed the point, just like the Pharisees. You see, the law's threats, they should serve as a curb to stop us from hurting ourselves and others. The law should function as a light and show us how to live our lives. But the law has a third use as well. It functions like a mirror. And when it does that, it shows us all the ways that we have fallen short of God's glory. It's easy to see the law as just our checklist of do's and don'ts that we should try our best to accomplish. And when we don't quite make it, well, no one's perfect. But that's not what the law of God is. It's something much more than that. It's meant to show us how far we have truly fallen short of what God has demanded. It's there to show us that we are an utterly sinful people, that we have no hope of ever accomplishing what God has demanded of us. You see, the law should be our guide, but not just our guide. It should also serve to crush us. It should serve to convince us that we have no hope in ourselves. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to record these words in the book of Galatians. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, and in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You see, the law is not something that has ever been able to bring life. The law has not ever been something that was able to even bring righteousness, no matter how well we could accomplish its demands. Because no matter how well we accomplish the demands of the law, we've always broken it in one way or another. And James said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. That means that there's just one punishment for breaking the law of God. Whether we break what seems to be a tiny, insignificant point, or we break every commandment in the law multiple times, there's one punishment for our sin, and it's just what God promised it would be in the Garden of Eden. It's death. An eternal death separated from our God in hell. No matter how good the law is, no matter how hard we work to try to accomplish its demands, the outcome is always going to be the same. Because there's no life in the law. There's no righteousness in the law. Instead, the law is only demands. The law is only condemnation. And if we live by the law alone, it only leads to death. Because the law is not our salvation. But as Paul said in the book of Galatians, it's our guardian, it's our teacher that shows us our incredible need for forgiveness and restoration to our God. The law serves us to prepare us for another word from the Lord, the word of the promise, the word of the gospel, which is the promise of the Messiah, God in the flesh who suffered, died, and rose again that we might have life and life eternal. This is what the Pharisees missed. You see, they missed that the law, as good as it is, and as much as it revealed about God and his will for our lives, it's not the point. The point is was and always will be the Messiah. The point is always Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to abolish that law. He didn't just come, or he didn't come to say that those things that it demanded don't matter. Instead, he came to fulfill every single point of the law, to do exactly what we could not do. He lived the perfect life that God demands, and he did it in your place. Even the law is about Christ, because the law points us to another part of what Jesus did for us, something that we couldn't do ourselves. What Jesus had to say to the Pharisees about the law and about the gospel, that promise of the Messiah, had silenced them. Not just for that day, but onward, they no longer approached him and tested him. It had silenced the Pharisees just as Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in the verses that precede our sermon text. But the word of the gospel is never supposed to stop our mouths like that. It's never supposed to stop us in our tracks and leave us opposed to Jesus. Instead, by these messages of law and gospel, Christ calls us to see ourselves for what we are, sinners, utter and terrible sinners. He calls us to confess our sin and our need for a Savior before God, and to believe in the Savior that God sent, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who freely laid down his life for the joy set before him. He endured the cross so that you might have new and eternal life in him. But this also isn't the end. You see, God calls us to repentance and he calls us to faith by these words, but he also calls us to live our lives in light of his mercies. He calls us to live a life where we love God and love our neighbors, not because we think we're trying to earn our salvation, but because our salvation has already been won by Christ. Because our salvation has already been given freely through word and sacrament and has been received by faith alone. As sinners who understand how much we have been forgiven by our God and how much it costs to purchase that forgiveness, with these words, Jesus also calls us to share that good news that we have received. My friends, hear today again the calls of God's law and God's gospel. See your sin for what it is. Confess it before your God and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Know that it is enough even for you and for your salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's all about Jesus. God, today I pray that we would be able to freely confess our sins before you, even our sins of seeing your law as nothing but a checklist of good works that we should accomplish to make you happy with us. God, thank you for the life of Christ. Thank you that by faith, that life is ours and that you couldn't be any more pleased with us than you are in your Son. Lord, thank you that it's all about Jesus. May we rest in him. Amen. Let's get to rise again and call on Wendy and Gretchen for our song's response.